All right. Well, I thought appreciated you recognizing Tim back there all these years. I'll push that away. There we go. I wanted to recognize or thank one more person, and that would be Josh. Yeah. Yeah. I don't think most of us realize how much goes into planning one of these conferences, these camps. There's a lot of organization, a lot of thinking through details, a lot of communication, and a lot of spiritual direction that goes into this. So I really appreciate Josh putting in all those hours to bless us. I have been blessed abundantly by these couple days. We've only been here for 48 hours now, but God has packed a lot in here. I've really appreciated each one of the teachings, maybe other than Roger's, because I've been really sore today. But other than that, they've been good. Actually, no, even Rogers. They were really good. I've been refreshed. I've been to a lot of conferences, a lot of men's conferences, but each one of these teachings have refreshed me, have challenged me in really important ways. And so I've been really thankful for our time here. As we get to the end, you know, we can feel like there has been this fire hose, and we have all received and tried to absorb a lot, and we're at capacity. But I'm trusting that there's one more piece that God wants to add tonight. And one more piece that I think is really important if we're talking about biblical masculinity. And that is, we're going to talk about having purpose, having a sense of purpose. And I think purposefulness is a huge part of biblical masculinity. And of course, women have purpose, and they have this sense of purpose, and they pursue purposefulness. But I think there's something even special about the masculine heart that God has designed that really, really resonates with a sense of purpose, sense of meaningfulness, even achievement, a godly ambition. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. I mean, we saw it even yesterday when you guys were scaling that wall, the ropes course. We saw this ambition, this fire, this desire to overcome something and to achieve something. And that's the spirit that I think God designed and that He wants to focus. So we're going to talk about that tonight. And that's really, really important. And I'm going to start by just sharing a little bit of my own story. To kick us off here, and my story of coming to Christ. And maybe just to introduce myself a little bit. My name's Aaron. I'm a pastor in Fort Collins, and I'm married to Christy. We've been married we just celebrated our 20-year anniversary. Yeah. And we have four kids, ages 17 down to 9. My oldest two boys, Caleb and Mike, are with us here on this weekend. And I definitely love my family, just like a lot of these guys have shared. But I want to share my story and what changed my life and what enabled any good to come out of my family. So I grew up in a family that was generally church-going. We went to church, but it was a bit of a varied church-going experience. So my mom had grown up a pretty committed Catholic. My dad had grown up a bit of a nominal Lutheran. Okay? And we actually went to each of those churches growing up at different times. So the first part of my childhood, we went to this Catholic church, mostly my mom and I. My dad went occasionally, but he didn't love it, and so if he had something better to do, he might not go. But we went to this Catholic church up through around the middle school. And I was introduced, through that experience, I was introduced to concepts about God and just really God's existence. But in middle school, my parents started to have some struggles with our local Catholic church, and they started looking around at other churches. And we ended up settling at this Lutheran church somewhere in middle school for me. And Lutheran churches can be a bit of a mixed bag. Some of them are really strong at teaching really what Martin Luther taught. And teaching Bible, teaching gospel. My church wasn't really one of those, though. And I don't remember a lot of Bible teaching. I don't remember a clear presentation of the gospel. I didn't understand the gospel growing up. Really, I was just given a vague notion of spirituality and of God. and a vague notion of doing good. And so when I graduated high school, that was my sense of God. I believed that there was something there. I believed in God, you could say, but that belief in God didn't have a whole lot of definition. I didn't really know who or what God was. I thought there was a creator, that we couldn't have gotten here without something making it happen, but I there wasn't a lot more substance to my belief in God than that. And I thought maybe there's a heaven, but if there is a heaven, God's probably obligated to take me there because I'm a pretty good guy. And that was my sense of God. God created things, but then he probably just let it go, and he didn't have a whole lot of involvement with his world, and probably not even with me specifically. At the same time, I grew up with varied interests. I just remember bouncing around between a lot of different interests, and nothing really seemed to keep my attention that long. I think I grew bored with a lot of things, and so for a time I would pour myself, say, into academics or into music or into sports or something like that, but it was usually pretty short-lived. I'd pour myself into something for maybe a few months or a year, and then I'd move on to the next thing. That's just how I grew up. And so when I graduated high school, I would just describe myself as kind of directionless, and floating through life and not really being sure if there was a lot of meaning or purpose to my life or really anybody's life. I graduated high school. I went to CSU in Fort Collins. When I came up to school, I entered into the civil engineering program there. And I went into engineering not because I had this great ambition for engineering, but because math tended to be my strength growing up, and so it just seemed natural to go into engineering, so that's what I did. And I kind of figured I'd get that degree in engineering because that's what you're supposed to do, and then I'd work for 40 years, and then I'd retire and golf for 20 years, and then die. And that's kind of how I saw life. I wasn't sure if there was much more than that. And so I was just going through the motions and not having a whole lot of direction and not thinking there was much meaning to much of anything. So that was my freshman year, and I went through my freshman year. I moved into the dorms, dorm on the CSU campus, and just kind of lived the college life. I didn't really plunge into the party scene. I went to a few parties, but it didn't really grab me. But I just kind of made some friends on my dorm floor, and we hung out, and we occasionally went to class, and we just tried to do enough to get by. I entered school pretty well academically, but grades kind of dropped my freshman year. I lost one of my scholarships that I came in with. On my dorm floor, we just basically, like I said, occasionally went to class, would stay up till 2 a.m., playing video games, watching TV, playing poker, eating Taco Bell, and that's kind of what we did. And I just lived this, I'd say, directionless life of leisure my freshman year of college. So I just didn't really know that anything had any meaning. And so I was just floating. That's how I would describe myself. My sophomore year of college, I came back to CSU, and I moved back into the same dorm. And then there were a handful of guys that I knew were coming back to this floor, and so we moved back in together to this dorm floor. And I moved in a little early. How it works in college, they usually open the dorms a few days before classes start, and so you've got like 4 days just to hang out and do nothing except just have fun and just kind of enjoy each other. And so I moved in early, and I was on the dorm floor again with some of my friends from the previous year. And I remember standing on my dorm floor, talking with a couple other guys, and this RA from our dorm came walking down our floor. Now, an RA is resident assistant. They're kind of the student authority on each dorm floor. And so in my dorm, there were these 12 floors, and there was an RA from a different floor that came onto my floor, and he started walking down. Later, I found out his name was Josh Whitney. And Josh was walking down the floor, and he was just, what he was doing is he was going up and down the floors, just inviting everybody to this event that his church was putting on. It was called Summer Jam. And what they were doing, the church, it was just this very small student group at the time, but they had set up this kind of festival atmosphere just outside of our student center. And they had the church band playing out there, and they were sharing testimonies, and they had set up a bunch of volleyball nets, and they were playing volleyball, and just trying to meet people, engage with people, and engage in spiritual conversation with them, and potentially invite them to church. And so Josh was just inviting people to that. And he came down our floor and he told us, hey, we're playing volleyball over here. There's a band. You should come. And I had actually just really gotten into volleyball in the last year or so. That was kind of my latest interest. And so somebody said, you're playing volleyball. I was there. And so I went later that evening. I went to this event along with a friend that I had made, a good friend the year before that I had made. His name was Dove Cranston. And some of you are pastored by Dove Cranston. Some of you are fathered by Dove Cranston. And Dove and I went to play volleyball at this event. And we just played volleyball. And actually, I don't remember meeting anybody from the church while we were there playing volleyball. But at the end of the night, we grabbed a flyer. And this flyer listed out the events that the church was putting on, the activities that they were having over the next week as they were reaching out to students like me. And so they were just doing a handful of activities trying to meet people that first week of classes. And so Dub and I thought, well, let's come back. And the next day they were going to this Colorado Rockies baseball game in Denver. And so we thought, well, that could be fun, so let's go to the Rockies game. And so we showed up at the student center to meet these guys again. It was a very small student group at the time. And we went down to the Rockies game with them. And there were just two cars, one carload full of girls, and then there was this van load full of guys. And there were just three guys from the church. I think Josh was working or something, so he wasn't there. But there were these three guys from the church, our pastor at the time, Steve, and another guy named Torgan Lovely. Some of you guys know him. And another guy named Rich Thatcher. And these three guys took us down to the Rockies game. And there were four of us, all unbelievers, that joined these guys going to the baseball game. And those four were me and Dove and this other guy named Brandon Polin. Some of you are pastored or fathered by him as well. And this other guy that we never saw again. But these guys took four unbelieving young students down to the Rockies game, and three of them got saved, and three of them are actually pastors here in our M28 now. So it was this pretty extraordinary outreach, just a simple, really, invite from Josh, and then these guys just spent several hours with us going to this Rockies game, and it changed our eternities. But anyways, after this Rockies game, we kept coming back, and they invited us to church, and they invited us to Bible studies, and we just continued to come back. And over the next several weeks, I think my eyes were open, my heart was softened, and eventually somebody shared the gospel with me more clearly, and I received it, and I came to Christ. I want to describe, though, a few factors that I think were really helping to draw me to Christ during that time. It's just really just a few weeks, a couple months maybe, but these things were working on me. God, of course, uses a whole lot of different factors to open our hearts to His grace. And I like to describe three main factors that He was using at that point that compelled me to consider Him and to come to Him. One was just the truth that I was hearing. And I had never heard like real, what seemed like credible reason, evidence for the truth of the Bible and the truth of the gospel. Never really heard that before. I didn't realize that faith could be anything more than just a blind leap. But they started to explain some things to me and answer some questions, and I thought, this really happened. I think I can trust this book. Like, this is true. So that was really compelling. Secondly, I think I began to experience the love of the church community. And as I was beginning to be integrated into this community, I just sensed a love, a friendship that I don't think I had really touched on before. And that was compelling, and God used that to soften me and open me to Him. And then thirdly, and this is really what I want to talk about tonight, I think there was something else that was really compelling for me. And that was that I sensed that these people that I was beginning to hang out with had purpose. Like they were living for something. Like their lives were meaningful and significant, and they believed that. They believed that they could make their lives count for something. And as I described before, I don't think that had ever... I hadn't experienced that before. My life, I think, was pretty directionless. I was just floating through life, not really sure if there was a point to it. And I began to sense that these guys had some sort of purposefulness in their lives. And it was strong. And it was compelling. And I think it just drew me. I think I wanted, even though it was kind of scary, it drew me. And I think it resonated probably with my masculine heart as well. And I think God offers us a purpose that is incredibly compelling and that He desires for us to walk in it. You know, when Jesus first invited His disciples, called them to Himself, it's really interesting what He first said. And He said this, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And that's pretty interesting that He started it out that way, okay, with these disciples. Now, we have to be careful here. Christianity is not first and foremost about doing. Okay, I think Christianity first and foremost is about being. It's not just about what we do, it's about who we are. And who we are children of God. And we can rest in the peace that He offers because He has washed us clean and invited us into His family. And so that's who we are, and we have to center ourselves there. That said, though, that doesn't mean that Christianity does not also include doing. And that doesn't mean that there's not a really important part of our identity that is about walking in His purposes and bringing something of great value and doing something. And when Jesus called His disciples, He called them into something that they were going to be doing. They were going to be fishers of men. And I don't guess that they really even understood what that meant. But I imagine that they also sensed God is taking us into something that's big. And He's mobilizing and equipping us and commissioning us. And I imagine it resonated with their masculine hearts as well. So this is something that God is drawing us into. And he's calling all of us into that as well. You know, I am so thankful that Josh and Rich and others were fishing for men. And they were not, you know, they weren't sitting at home in front of a screen. They were not going out to the bars. They weren't even overcome or dominated by noble pursuits. Like they weren't so immersed in their job or their school that they couldn't reach out and touch someone like me. Okay, those things were integrated into their lives in a healthy, balanced way. So they could still center themselves and they could still pursue people like me and go fishing for men. In my case, fishing for directionless boys that they could turn into men or be used to turn into men. And I'm so thankful that those guys and others were fishing. And they weren't just fishing casually. They were fishing intentionally. And proactively and strategically even. They were shaping their lives around that kind of fishing. And I think we're invited into that as well. And it is compelling. And it is a big part of biblical masculinity, is walking in that sense of purposefulness. And so that's what I want to talk about for the rest of tonight. And here's how I'm going to do it. Hopefully most of you got a chance to read 2 Timothy 2 this morning during your quiet time. What I'm going to do is just grab a handful of thoughts out of that chapter, right, about our purposefulness. And I'm not going to read it right now, and I'm not even going to go in order, but I'm just going to take a few verses and thoughts out of that chapter and try to describe a sense of purposefulness that we have. And 2 Timothy is actually one of my favorite books. 2 Timothy was the last letter that Paul wrote. And he was a dying man, and he knew it. And he was in jail. He was in this dark, gloomy dungeon. You know, he was in jail multiple times, we know. But some of his jail experiences previously weren't quite as bad. This one was likely pretty bad. This was at the very end. And he's writing to his younger protege, Timothy, and really he's passing on some of his final words. These are basically the final words that we have from Paul. And he's charging Timothy. Okay, this is a very commissioning type of letter where he's passing on his final words to this younger man. And so this is a remarkable book, and I really like this chapter as well. And so, like I said, I'm going to take a few thoughts out of 2 Timothy 2, and let's frame it with this verse. This was shared earlier, but it says, "So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." And I just want to highlight two words here, and that's flee and pursue. Okay, flee and pursue. And as Christians, we do both of those. We must do both of those. There are some things that we must just distance ourselves from, just not do, or flee from them, avoid them. But Christianity is not just a list of don'ts. It certainly includes a lot of don'ts, a lot of things that we shouldn't do. Just because we live in this broken world, we should not participate in it. So there are things that we don't do, but if we don't do something, we have to replace that something with something to do. We have to pursue something. And so what I'm going to do tonight is I'm going to list out a few things that that I think we need to flee from or avoid and not do. And then I'm going to list a few things to pursue. Okay, and we're just going to make that exchange or try to make that exchange. Again, all these thoughts will be from 2 Timothy chapter 2. And so we're going to start with the things that we don't do. If we're going to live a life of purposefulness, here's what we don't do. And I'm going to give you three, and I'm going to go through the first two pretty quickly and spend a little more time on the third, and then we'll go on to what we'll pursue. So, number one, don't waste your life on dishonorable things and youthful passions. And so those things are mentioned in 2 Timothy 2. We read the verse on fleeing from youthful passions. Just prior to that, it talked about not being consumed with dishonorable things. If we rid ourselves of those dishonorable things, we'll be vessels for honorable use. And so really what it's talking about is sin. Say these youthful passions, another translation, youthful lusts, and we are not to do these things. Now, we've talked about this already in previous messages, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time here or really go into depth on what this could all involve or define youthful passions. I just want to right now highlight one word, and that is flee. Okay? To flee these things. I think we just need to develop a willingness to just run from things that are not going to serve our purpose. And to be pretty serious about it. And so when we're talking about youthful passions, youthful lusts, you know, if we are struggling with porn, for example, chuck your phone in the lake. You know, that's fleeing, I think. And we've talked about those things already. But I think we've got to be willing to be pretty radical and say, okay, I'm just not going to touch these things, and I'm going to run. I'm going to run from these things that could distract and enslave and destroy me. Okay? So that's all I'll say there. Number two, Another thing that is spoken of in 2 Timothy 2 is petty disputes. Let me read a couple of those verses. This is actually spoken of in 1 and 2 Timothy and in Titus and other places, especially when Paul is instructing these young leaders. He says, really be careful about this. So I'll read this. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. And I just mentioned this because I think it is pretty easy to get sidetracked from purpose by getting lost in very secondary issues and in arguments that aren't really worth arguing about. Now, that doesn't mean that we ignore issues. It doesn't mean that we don't wrestle through complex, debatable issues. But I feel like, especially as young men, it's very easy just to get lost in the weeds and to develop this perhaps overly critical spirit and consume ourselves with unfruitful arguments. And that's why I think it's addressed so often, especially in these pastoral epistles. Okay, so we can remember that. But then the final one, so I want to spend a little more time on, and that would be civilian pursuits. Okay, civilian pursuits, that's what it says in 2 Timothy 2:4, where it says, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. That's sort of an interesting verse, but he's using this army metaphor again. You know, calling us soldiers as Christians, we're soldiers. He uses that term a few times in the New Testament. That we're soldiers, and he's trying to communicate we're in a battle. Okay, we're in an army. There's a war raging all around us, and so he warns against getting involved in civilian pursuits. Now, civilian pursuits, I think, are different than that first one. They're not sin. It's not just getting involved with youthful passions, but he is warning us against against centering our lives on things that are probably not going to contribute to what's truly important. Now, when we're talking about this, the temptation is to list out a bunch of specifics. You know, don't do this, do this, and try to detail out what civilian pursuits are. And I'm not going to do that. I don't think we even should do that. What I want to do is just to get us to be willing to consider and assess our lives and just be willing to put our lives before God and ask Him to help us understand is what I'm doing, what I'm centering my life on, what I'm spending my time on, is this mission critical? Is this important to what you've designed me for? Okay, is this priority in my life? After all, we have an amazing capacity, I believe, to ambitiously pursue things that are not all that significant. We just have this amazing capacity. Again, I think there's that masculine spirit that pursues things and wants to achieve and wants to do something noteworthy, and we can really give ourselves to things, but so often they're not, we spend a lot of energy and a lot of our ambition on things that may not be all that worthwhile. I was reminded of this earlier this month again. there is... Each year, for at least the past, actually many years, on July 4th, there's a increasingly popular, we'll call it, sporting event. Anybody know what that is on July 4th? Hot dog eating contest. That's right. So here we've got Nathan's hot dog eating contest. Oh, you guys, yeah, that's right. You guys know this. Yeah, Joey Chestnut, I'm going to show him in just a second. So every year there is this competition in the state of New York, eating hot dogs. There's this whole category, this whole entity called Major League Eating that organizes these kinds of competitions. And these people compete on how much and how fast they can eat. And so I'll show you some of the main players, and so some of you know, and I heard you mention his name, Joey Chestnut. is the GOAT. Joey is the greatest eater of all time. And he's pretty amazing. And he actually didn't participate in this year's competition because there was some sort of endorsement dispute going on. But prior to this year, I think he had won 15 out of the last 16 hot dog eating competitions. Now you'll see there, he holds the world record, 76 hot dogs and buns, or HDB. Okay, I wanted to teach you a little bit of the terminology and the acronyms here. So if you're at one of these competitions, you don't look foolish. Okay, it's HDB, okay, hot dogs and buns. And he ate 76 in 12 minutes. Actually, that's 10 minutes. That's a typo. Sorry. It's 10 minutes. Let's do some quick math. How frequently is he eating a hot dog?
8 seconds.
That's right. I heard it's about every 8 seconds. Every 8 seconds. Next hot dog. And he's just going through this. So for 10 minutes, every 8 seconds, he is downing a hot dog and bun, or HDB. Okay, it's pretty remarkable. Here's another main player. This guy actually, he's the one competition in the last 16 years that Joey Chestnut did not win. Mastoni won. But it's not just hot dogs. You can eat all kinds of things. 255 peeps in 5 minutes is the record that he holds. Let's do our math again. How frequently are you eating a peep? Yeah. Basically every second. We'll just say every second you're eating a peep. Every second for 5 minutes, you're stuffing a peep in your mouth and you just go for it. Here's Eric Booker. Wow. I didn't realize there were so many Major League Eating fans. Okay, 2 liters of soda in 18.45 seconds. You know a 2-liter bottle. You know what that's like. 18 seconds. He downs the whole thing. These guys, that's not easy. And there's training that goes into this. And there's training to go into expanding your stomach elasticity and capacity. You drink a lot of water. You drink a lot of, or eat a lot of low-calorie foods. They say you chew a lot of gum. You want to strengthen your jaw. That's important also, especially when you're eating hot dogs. There's quite a bit that goes into this. Some of these guys, this is what they do. You have to train. You have to discipline yourself. You have to shape your life around this. Let me give you. Let's go somewhere else besides just eating. I want to show you a few other remarkable feats that people were able to accomplish. This man is named Les Stewart, and he's from Australia. And from 1982 to 1998, he typed the numbers 1 to 1 million in words. Okay, so O-N-E space, T-W-O space, and he kept going all the way to 1 million with a typewriter. So you'll see all, you know, those reams of paper, that's his 1 million words that he just typed. He spent 16 years typing, and somebody said, why? And that's a great question. But he just decided, I am going to type this all out. And he spent 16 years of his life, not straight, obviously, but just typing these words out over and over and over again. It's amazing. Antonio Montero holds the world record for video game collection. He's collected over 20,000 video games. I assume he's played those games as well, but he's got this huge room full of these video games, and he has spent a lot of his life and put a lot of ambition in building this kind of collection. Give you one more. This is Bruce Masters, visited 51,695 pubs in the United Kingdom. Now, he started as a young man. Finished when he was 74, so he's about over 50 years. Let's do a little more complex math. How many pubs per day is he visiting?
One.
How many? About three. He's visiting about three pubs a day. He increased his rate. He retired earlier, and then he increased his rate so he'd go at least to a couple different towns or cities in the UK every week and just hit all the pubs there and just have a beer and then move on to the next one. And so over 50,000 pubs. He just wanted to visit all these pubs in the UK. It's a lot of pubs. That is true. And I share all these things just to demonstrate how ambitious we can be. Okay, all of these things, they took an extraordinary amount of diligence, of focus, of organization. They put a lot into these things. But we're left asking why. Why do you really need to do that? They put a lot of effort into things that really didn't matter. And we have the capacity to do the same thing. It is very easy to give so much heart and so much energy to things that in the grand scope of things are really not going to matter. And they're not, they may scratch that itch a little bit, that itch we have for purposefulness and ambition, but they're not going to satisfy it in the end. And we need to be good at consistently taking a look at our lives and asking ourselves, are the things that I'm giving my life to worth it? Do they matter? Now, there are a lot of things in life that do matter and that weave into this tapestry of life that is meaningful. And we, you know, as has been shared, school and work and even rest and recreation and different activities, they can all be very good. But we have to get good at assessing our lives and just determining, am I giving my life to things that matter, or are these, or do they fall under the category of civilian pursuits? And we might ask, well, how do we determine that, and how do we do that? Well, we're going to get there as I move on to really the other half of what we're talking about. We talked about fleeing or avoiding certain things. If we're going to live a purposeful life, we have to just not do certain things. We have to not waste our life on them. Well, now I want to talk about the pursue part and just list three things that I think we can pursue or build our lives around in order to achieve a purposeful life. And so, number one, invest your life by reflecting on God's words. And I want to read 2 Timothy 2:7 here. And this is a really interesting verse. 2 Timothy 2:7 says, "Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." So this comes right after he had given this series of little word pictures. He talked about the soldier and the athlete and the farmer. And he's giving these metaphors, trying to communicate something to Timothy and to us. And then after giving those little word pictures, he says, "Now think about this. And as you think about these things, God will give you understanding." And so I consider, okay, what's a civilian pursuit? I don't want to waste my life on civilian pursuits. How do I even figure out if I am pursuing something that is civilian? Well, he says in verse 7, he says, well, think about it. He says, think about it. That somehow God uses just our thought processes there. That's the means that he uses to lead us to what's true and good. And so he just says to think about it. And so what I want to first encourage, as we're aiming for this purposeful life, I want to encourage you to prioritize simply reflecting on your life with God and his words. Okay, it sounds pretty simple. But that's maybe the first and essential key to living that purposeful, focused life, is just thinking with God and his words. And I want to encourage you in something specific, and that's to develop the habit of spending extended time with God. And I'm talking about more than just a daily quiet time, although obviously that's foundational and essential. But I'm talking about more extended time with God, where you go out somewhere, you go out in a forest somewhere here, and you find a rock, and you sit on it. And maybe you sit on that for a few hours with your Bible, and you open up those pages, and you read those words, and then you reflect on those words and your life, and you plead with God to direct your life. And you say, God, would you help me? Help me order my life well. I don't want to waste my life on civilian pursuits. I want to please my commanding officer. And if you're going to please your commanding officer, you just got to hear from him. You got to talk to him. You've got to sit on that rock for a while and immerse yourself in his words and let him direct you and open your eyes to what good purposes he has. And so I just really want to encourage you to prioritize that kind of extended time with God. And if you've never spent extended time with God, and I'm talking multiple hours, can eventually even be multiple days, but starting with maybe just a couple hours or half a day, I would encourage you to find somebody who has and just have them help walk you into that. I think it's so essential. I just got to do a little retreat just this past week. It was just an overnight thing. I just got an Airbnb just myself and just spent 24 hours just with God, just to reflect on life and reflect on his words and try to get some direction. And I think if we're not regularly doing that, then our life isn't going to have a lot of direction. It's not going to have a lot of purpose. We're likely to waste our life on civilian pursuits. So number one would just be to reflect on God's words, pretty simply. Number two, what it says in verse 22, we already read this verse, but just pursuing righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with others. So let me read the verse again. So flee the youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. And so he does specifically say pursue these four things: righteousness, faith, love, and peace. And so that might give you a little bit of a filter. Say, okay, how can I pursue these four qualities? Righteousness, faith, love, and peace. But what I want to highlight is the second part, or the last phrase of the verse, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Okay, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. You guys know this, but if we're going to live purposefully, we will do it linking arms with other people. Okay, that's just how God has designed it. We are not going to live a purposeful life alone. You know, we will be integrated into the army here, the other metaphor, into the body. You know, a finger severed from the body is useless. It does not serve a purpose. Okay, the finger is only purposeful when it's with all the other parts of the body, when it's connected there. And so purposefulness is a corporate thing, actually. And you've got to be connected in there. And so I just want to encourage you to make that a priority all your life as you're starting out your adulthood, to make sure that you are together with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. And I think this is more than just attending church. You know, that's the first step. You do have to attend church. You have to be together with a church body. But I think it's more than that. I think it is linking arms. It is strategizing together. It is playing these different roles. It's being with people where you have this common vision. You are united in mind and purpose. You know, I think from my story, Rich and Josh and others, they were together. They were reaching out to this campus and to people like me, and they were doing it together, and they were strategizing, and they were very purposeful together. And I just really want to encourage you, it's not just about church attendance, not just being a part of a church. I think most of us are that already. But I think you can ask yourself, am I really moving as a unit with other people in God's purposes? You know, would that characterize my life? Could I honestly describe my life in that way? But it's an essential part. And so these first two of reflecting on God's words and then uniting with other people, those are just foundational pieces for pursuing a life of purpose. But then the third and final one is passing what you've learned on to others. Invest your life by passing what you've learned on to others. And so let's go to verse 2. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will also be able to teach others. And I think there's something here. There's something here that God designed us to pursue. This passing on of faith. We can pass on faith in a lot of different ways to a lot of different people. We pass on faith to believers as we help each other to grow, maybe help younger believers to grow, and we pass on faith to unbelievers that have not come to faith yet. But this is so much a part of how God designed us, I believe, that He made us channels, not just reservoirs of His love, but channels that we are to pass it on, and we're to do it very intentionally. And we're passing on faith to others. Really like what John wrote in 3 John. This also, I think, is a remarkable verse. He said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. No greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Now, that doesn't even seem right initially. Because we all know, if I was to answer the question on a test, like, what's your greatest joy? Well, the correct answer is the Sunday school answer is Jesus. Okay, Jesus is my greatest joy. But John says this about his, no greater joy. And I think that's because when we are united with Jesus, his heart flows through us, and we find so much fulfillment in passing on faith and seeing spiritual children thrive. And so John can appropriately say this. I have no greater joy. This is what just wells up inside of me. This brings me so much delight when I see my spiritual children walking in the truth. Because that's what we were made for. Okay, this mission of passing on our faith to others. It's a joyful thing. When you actually see people walking in the faith, and you've had some small contribution to that even, it is incredible joy. So much delight in that. And it's what we want to shape so much of our life around. Like, this has to be a key component. I think if we're going to sense true purposefulness in our lives, this is a big part of it. And again, there's all kinds of different facets of life that are woven together in order to glorify God, but this is one of them. This needs to be there. This needs to be even as the center of striving to pass on my faith to others. Going back to my story a little bit, these guys reached out to me very intentionally, very strategically, and eventually I was brought to relationship with Christ. After that, I started, I think, picking up some of what they were walking in as they taught me. You know, I remember Rich. Rich was, at that time, he was about, I think he was around 25 years old. So he was out of college. He was working a job as a computer programmer. But he had actually just gotten saved in the previous year. And he described his story a little bit. And I think he felt compelled, like he wanted to impress something on to younger people so that they wouldn't have to go through all that he went through. And he wanted those people to have what he had discovered. And so he was, as a 25-year-old man, he would come back into our dorm and just be with us. And be with us 18, 19-year-olds, and he was just investing his life into us. And And eventually, he would start walking us into making efforts to invest our lives into others as well. And so I remember we were learning how to share the gospel. We were going through the class on how to share the bridge diagram. And Rich would, without my permission, like set up meetings with other guys on my floor for me to share the gospel with them. And it was always a scary thing. Like I'd come home from class and Rich would be on my floor and he'd say, Hey, I set up a meeting. We're going to meet at Perkins tonight with this dude on your floor and you're going to share the gospel with him. And it was, I'm like, well, that's awkward, Rich. And, you know, I had some civilian pursuits tonight that I was kind of wanting to focus on. And, but he'd have me do that. And eventually as he walked me into that, I started to crave it more. You know, and I started to maybe initiate it even. Just picking up on that investment into others and doing it with intention and proactivity and strategy. And these guys were able to walk me into that. I imagine that a lot of you feel like, well, I'm young. I don't really know how I can or even if I should, if I'm able to pass on my faith to other people. Well, here's all I want to say. I mean, we could spend a lot of time just talking through the specifics of how to reach out to somebody else, how to make an impact, how to invest your life into seeing faith develop in another person. But here's all I want to say. Remember our verse, 2 Timothy 2:2. Paul says, "What you have received from me, then pass on to others." And there's this sort of chain of discipleship and faith being passed down through these generations of faith. I just want to encourage you to intentionally position yourself to receive from somebody else who has experience in passing their faith on to somebody else. Hopefully that makes sense. Put yourself in position to receive from somebody else. You know, this is like putting yourself in position to be mentored. Okay, again, we could go through a lot of specifics on how to pass on your faith. All I want to tell you tonight is seek out a person that can help you do that. Okay, because when they walk you into being able to pass on your faith, you find that sense of, yeah, this is what I was designed for. I think this is what God wants me to do. So that's your homework, is to find that person in your church, or maybe it's even just a parent. Said, can you help me? Can you help me pass on my faith? And that's going to start probably very simply, maybe just praying for people. Maybe you don't even know that you have any opportunities. You're like, I don't know if I know anybody that I can really see myself impacting. Well, maybe it's just starting with prayer. Say, God, let's pray for some open doors. Let's pray for opportunities with people. And I just ask you to invite somebody else to help you to do that, because this is so much of what we were made for. I want to leave you with one more verse, though. We've heard a lot. Again, there's been a fire hose, a lot of really, really good things. I've appreciated, again, so much of what we've heard these last couple days. But I also recognize something can happen at a conference like this. I've been to a lot of men's conferences, and sometimes I know you can go through all of these talks about manhood, biblical masculinity, and it can leave you feeling just sort of overwhelmed. You're like, that's too much. I don't know if I can do that. It's just I'm pretty far from what all these guys are talking about. And it can be almost deflating. I hope that hasn't happened to too many of us. I feel like the flavor has been hope-giving on these last few days. But I know that can settle on so many of us. It's just sort of deflating, like, I don't know if I can do this. And yet you go away a little more despairing. Well, so with that in mind, I just want to leave you with the first verse of the chapter in 2 Timothy 2. And it's this. you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We've been talking about strength. We've been challenging all of us to pursue strength and pursue manhood. Well, Paul, in his final letter, with some of his last words, he starts out this section of his letter, and he said, you be strengthened in the grace of Jesus Christ. And somehow that's our source of strength. And when we can feel, we can be deceived into thinking, I've just got to muster up all this strength and I've got to just become a better man. In some sense, that's true. But there's a source of strength here. And he says the source of strength is in grace, in the grace of Jesus Christ. It's pretty amazing that his grace somehow empowers us and gives us strength that we don't have. And so as you're reflecting on all that's been shared and you're trying to pursue biblical masculinity, I want to encourage you to first simply reflect on the grace of Jesus and be strengthened by it. So when you're considering living with purpose and reaching out to others, maybe the first thought is, I was an enemy of God, but Jesus died for me and adopted me into his family. And you just dwell on that for a moment. And that just changes everything. You just do that. I was an enemy. Jesus died for me. I'm his child. And that's being strengthened in the grace of Jesus Christ. And my prayer is that we would all be strengthened in his grace. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you provide strength. Lord, it's not just something that we have to conjure up in ourselves, but that your strength is in your grace. Lord, and I pray that you would lead us all into that, that we would love your grace, we would reflect on your gospel, and it would empower us. And that through that empowering, we would step and we would go and we would shed civilian pursuits and youthful passions, and we would pursue a life of purpose and mission where we pass our faith on to others and see them come to know and love you. God, this is great joy. We have no greater joy than seeing children walk in the truth, and I pray that you would give all of us that experience, being strengthened by you and your grace, and then being able to pass on our faith to see spiritual children walking in faith in you. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah.